And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to use verses 3 through 6 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. If you have it, say amen. I see a few pages turning there. Okay, let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to start taking a look at this passage and talking about how, you know, what it is that has truly been accomplished for us as the members of the body of Christ. You know, the moment that we put our trust in the gospel, and the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for our salvation, there's a number of things that have been accomplished for us that we can't see, we can't feel. You know, we don't know that these things have actually happened except for reading them in the Word of God, where God tells us these are all of the things that have truly been accomplished on your behalf. And we see that if the Apostle Paul writes this, he's identifying the issue of, and in verse 5 you see where it talks about, according to the good pleasure of his will. That what we see is that these things are all according to the will of God. God had a plan. If we had to, you know, if the timeline was here had extended back this way, somewhere back in this area here, there was a point in time where the Godhead actually sat down and said, this is the plan that we have. There was not an issue of, well, we made this thing and we're just going to kind of see what happens. And, oh, man, did what? Okay, I guess we're going to have to respond to that. Okay, now we're good. Man, did what? And I say it that way because, you know, there's individuals who really have taken what God has laid out and will say things about how God doesn't know everything that's going to occur. And there's actually a thought process that's out there. You know, if you want to do some research on your own, it's called Open View Theology. And the premise behind this is that, you know, God laid out, you know, a basic framework of how things are going to occur. But God doesn't know the details of exactly how it's going to work out. So there's things that God makes provisions for to say, well, you know, it could happen this way or it could happen this way. It's all going to eventually meet somewhere out here to where I choose what I want to accomplish. But, you know, man really has a lot of free will and they can do certain things. And, well, you know, if they do it this way, great. If they do it this way, right, but eventually it's all going to work out. That's a And they'll use some verses where they try to say that God does not have the true omniscience that the scripture talks about. Because, you know, does God know everything? Yes. Now, according to this, you know, someone who holds this view, if I said, does God know everything? The answer really kind of becomes, well, yes and no. You know, I mean, they might try to answer yes, but really the true conclusion has to be no, if, well, God doesn't really know exactly how it's going to be accomplished. He just knows what the end result is going to be. Now, God has a will. Now, and we see things of where in His will. Why don't we read over here 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we start here verse number 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, according to what we just read, the will of God is that all men would be saved and that all men would come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now I'm going to ask a couple questions here. Are all men saved?
No.
Are all men going to be saved?
No.
Does all men have the knowledge of the truth? No. Are all men going to have the knowledge of the truth?
No.
Right. Now, why is it that God's will, you know, if God's will is that all men would be saved, you know, why is it that all men aren't saved? The issue is that when we talk about the whole idea of, you know, for example, we talk about reconciliation. God opens the door. For all men to have that salvation. Now, does everybody choose to walk through the door and accept that counsel? And without having this, it's impossible to have this if you don't have this. God wants all of mankind to be saved. God wants all of mankind to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, once man's saved, the things that we just read over in Ephesians, regardless if somebody ever understands what those things mean, they're true of them. And they're all true of them, all because of what he did on the cross, because of his taking care of the sin issue, we have all of those things true of us. And the first one that we see back in our text is an issue when he describes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he immediately takes it to the issue of where our blessings actually are. And that our blessings are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, let's go to Genesis chapter number 1. I promise we'll get back to Paul. Genesis chapter 1, you read the very first verse where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And you see that issue of these two different things that it talks about here, the heaven and the earth. And you see throughout the description being, when you continue on reading, verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And what you start seeing in the issue of the creation as it's laid out in Genesis chapter 1, it's talking about things related to the earth. Even when it starts talking about things in the heavenly places, it talks about them from the perspective of how they're viewed from the earth. So, we even when it talks about the creation of the sun, moon, and stars, it talks about them as an issue of them giving the light unto the earth. The idea that they would be for times and seasons, that the individuals who are living on the earth would be able to use those things for them. They would be for signs. Again, that they would be able to look there and see information coming to them upon the earth. That everything is focused upon the earth, starting right there from the book of Genesis, going on. Let's go to chapter 12. We're going to start here, verse number 1 of Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And you see the issue of the raising up of one nation, that nation Israel, that God is going to use as an instrument related to the earth. And it talks about all that relationship between Israel and the other nations, being that the ones who bless them would receive blessings, those that curse the nation of Israel would receive cursings back, all because of that relationship that Israel had, and that reconciliation and that promise of the land that's going to be given to them. Because as you continue on through the scriptures, you see how it's promised that they're going to have that kingdom established through them. You see all of those promises that are actually given, but you see how those blessings that are going to be poured out upon them. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Because I want to see how these blessings are actually going to be poured out upon them. And here in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, let's start here, verse number 12. It says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now, you read this description and you see how it all ties back to an issue of there's physical blessings that are promised to them, but all of it being conditional based on their ability to perform related to the covenant that had been given to them. That if they would do those things and do everything right that God had laid out, they would receive all of these physical blessings. Which means if they didn't do those things, they wouldn't receive those blessings. And you see how it lays out and talks about how it's going to work out. In fact, you know, this is what individuals will use today. Verse 15, which says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. How many individuals have heard the thing of when somebody gets sick, that statement of, you know, you must have done something really wrong in the eyes of God. You know, there must be some sin in your life that caused you to get sick. And then they get sick. And then they could have, wait, sometimes people just get sick. But when it's you, you had to have done something wrong. Me, it's, I just got sick. But this performance all reflects those physical blessings. You see that another thing that gets preached is the prosperity gospel. And I'm sure everyone has heard that one of that if you give to the Lord, He's going to return it to you with a tenfold.
Yeah.
The thing of what it's pointing back to those physical blessings. Now, don't even take the thing of that, you know, well, you know, if you tithe, to put in you, which is your 10%, you know, God gives it back to you tenfold because you got a paycheck. There's your physical blessing that just came upon you because God gave it back to you tenfold. The physical blessings were all part of Israel's program. And you see that thing of, in the book of Deuteronomy, you can read chapter 28 where it very clearly lays out in detail all of these things that would be seen, that if somebody was doing the right thing, you could see all these blessings come upon them. And if they were doing the wrong things, you'd see the exact opposite of that. But how many people fall into this trap today? How many people get tied into, I want the physical blessings. You know, I want all of those things. You know, I can find it in the scriptures that God says that He's going to give these things to somebody as long as they perform. So as long as I can keep doing the right thing. And when I mess up, well, you know what? I'm going to have to do whatever I can
to get back into a right standing with God, so that way I can have these physical blessings once again. Now, all that just throws out the window all of the things that the Apostle Paul actually says about us. When he talks about how when God looks at us, does he see us? Does he see us in, you know, in all of our good things and all of our bad things and what we've done? And I agree with what Jack just said back there. You know, thank God for that, because if he did, we would be in trouble. Because instead of seeing us, he sees his Son in us. He sees the righteousness of his Son. He sees a righteousness that even when we make mistakes, and we do, but even when we make them, there's nothing that we can do that can take away from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took care of that issue of, you know, the law being nailed to the cross with him. So that way, it could take care of that issue of sin and fully take care of it, so that way it's no longer an issue in this dispensation. And that's, you know, such a blessed thing to be thinking about. When we go over here, I want to go to Ephesians, back to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter number 2. Because we're going to start seeing some of the things the Apostle Paul says here. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, let's start here, verse number 6. It says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." We see this issue of that we've been raised up and made to sit together in the heavenly places. The place where we had read and seen back in Ephesians chapter number 1, of where we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And all of it in the exact thing where this was based on performance. That's based on our identity. It's based on the fact that we are identified as being in Christ. And because of that, we can receive these spiritual blessings. We can be, as it's described here, raised up together and made to sit in the heavenly places and identify ourselves in Christ Jesus, because that's where the whole issue comes in, is that it's being in Christ. That's why you can see the discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which talks about in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus all shall be made alive, because that identification of being in Christ is what gives the person eternal life and takes away from that issue of a person facing that judgment, that eternal separation from God that's going to occur for individuals that have not put their trust in the gospel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we see here that
as part of these, you know,
having these spiritual blessings. And part of this thing of that we're raised up and we sit together with Him is we're going to need something that's going to allow us to be able to do that.
Because, you know,
if you take our bodies, you know, and just as they are right now, and you take our body and we go higher and higher up into the air, what happens? Eventually it's going to break down. Well, first of all, we're not going to be able to breathe at some point because, you know, there's not going to be enough air. You know, and you even see that thing of, you know, when people go to Denver, you know, the Mile High City, and the difficulty that sometimes people have, you know, especially if somebody has asthma or some sort of breathing problem already, and then you put them in Denver, and it's, you know, they're having a lot of difficulty breathing because the air is thinner. You know, we need a body that's going to be able to, you know, we're going to need a body that's going to last for all of eternity. You know, a body that's not going to have, you know, I'm sure everyone woke up this morning and and just jumped right out of bed and started sprinting all around. Or did you wake up and go, ow, and then, you know, pick a body part to kind of say where the pain actually is. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see here, we start at verse number 40. It says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And this issue of that we're going to be given this celestial body that's going to be incorruptible, it's going to have glory, it's going to have power. And we think about, you know, that's something right now we can't see that. We know it's true because the Word of God says it. And, you know, we're all waiting for the time when we're going to be able to have that body. Because when we get that body, it means that we're going to be with Him, ruling and reigning in the heavenly places as part of the blessings that have been promised for us. So we see we're going to, let's skip down here in this same chapter. We're going to pick up here in verse number 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory
through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But we see the Apostle Paul began this section and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, when the Apostle Paul uses that term, there's information he identifies and says there are mysteries inside of the mystery program. That as the Word was being revealed to him, he gained information that you couldn't find anywhere else. And he's giving the information that we need as the members of the body of Christ to understand the doctrine that's been given to us.
But when he says it, he will always automatically, right after he says it, he will define what that mystery is. And the mystery is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the idea being that the whole mystery is that we're going to receive that glorified body. Whether it's the fact that we die first and that we're resurrected when the rapture occurs, or if we're one of those individuals who are still here on the earth at the time that the rapture occurs, but we're still going to receive that glorified body.
That's part of that promise that has been made for us. And that's why when you see the Apostle Paul talk about the timing of those events, and you see that over in the First Thessalonians, and he talks about how it's a comfort for individuals. And that comfort coming from the fact that while we might not have a relationship with the person today, we know that we're going to be with them in heavenly places for all of eternity. We know that they're going to be there as well, and it's a comfort because we know we're going to be with them again.
Yep.
It brings that comfort to the individual because we know that those blessings are true. We know that because of these blessings, where our focus is supposed to be. Let's go over to the book of Philippians. We go to Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to read here verses 20 and 21 in Philippians chapter number 3. Where it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, we see the issue in verse 26, our conversations in heaven. That's talking about, our lifestyle, our focus is to be on the heavenly things. The world doesn't want that. The world wants us to, don't be focused on this stuff. Here's all sorts of things for you to focus on. You want to focus on politics? Or here you go. We're going to do a recount of the presidential election. Here you go. You didn't like how that turned out? Just start saying, "Not my president." Start protesting. And just have that be your focus. Forget about the fact that the scriptures say that you should be praying for your leaders so that way you can live a quiet, peaceable life. Forget about the fact that the scriptures, it honestly doesn't matter which person's in the White House.
But focus on those things, because the more you focus on them, the less you're focused on the Word of God. The less you're focused on evangelizing to the lost. The less you're focused on edifying and exhorting the other believers in the body. The less you're focused on raising up that next generation to be standing here preaching the Word of God rightly divided. That's what the world wants us to, you know, don't focus on all that. You know, here's something shiny to be focused on over here. Oh, you don't like this one? Here, I've got this one. I've got this one. I've got, and just keep pulling out all these things until, well, something grabs a hold of you. Something pulls you away from where all your focus is supposed to be. The Scriptures identify who we are as the members of the body of Christ. It identifies where our focus is supposed to be. It identifies what the reality of who we are is. And that reality, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're going to read here verses 12 and 13. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And the reality of that baptism that it talks about, the moment we put our trust in the gospel, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We all have been unified by our identity in Christ. Now, by a show of hands, did anybody feel that occur the moment they put their trust in the gospel? Was there anything visible that happened, you know, when you put your trust in the gospel? This wasn't like the thing of, here I'm going to dunk you in a tank of water, to where everyone could see that this occurred. Or, hey, if it's not a dunking thing, let me, you know, take some water and sprinkle it onto you. You know, where it's a visible thing that something has occurred. No. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have a reality that says we've been placed into the body of Christ. All because we put our trust in the gospel. We see an issue of, let's go to Colossians chapter number 2. We read here verse number 11. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Back in this program here, there was a physical circumcision that actually had to occur to identify them as being part of Israel's program. The Apostle Paul identifies the fact that there's a circumcision made without hands. This fleshly body has been circumcised away from our inner man. Now, We do always have that problem of we're still walking around in these fleshly bodies.
But the reality of what he says here is why he can say things about, like, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because the flesh is no longer part of who you are. And since it's not part of who you are, you know, you can fulfill the lusts of it because it's still trying to say, hey, don't do this. But it's not who you are. And that's why Paul gets into that, you know, you read that passage in Romans chapter 7. We're not going there because, you know, there's this huge tongue twister and he starts getting into the whole thing of, like, you know, the idea is, you know, I'm doing these things, but it's not me that's doing them, because it's this whole idea of sin that's dwelling in me. Now, that's our apostle talking about how there's this struggle he's having. Now, some individuals turn and go, that's Paul before he's saved. You know, he's writing from that perspective. Paul's writing that from the perspective of, as he's writing the book of Romans, that's what's going on with him. That there's a struggle that he has of where, you know, the flesh is lusting and saying, do this. The Word of God is telling him, no, no, no. You know, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. And it's a struggle that he has. And his indication is that, you know, did he make mistakes? Yes. The Apostle Paul, now, if we were back under this system, the Apostle Paul would have a major problem. Because he's admitting that, you know what, I'm messing up here and there. A performance-based system is, you know, if there's those things of where you start putting those, that sin account here of, you know, each one of these things representing something that was done wrong, that you got to do something to take care of that, that way that's no longer on your account. We're talking here, you know, there's not even the capability to put that on the account. Because if there was something that could be put on the account, that would mean there's some sin that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't pay for on the cross. He took care of all sin. That way we could be righteous. That way we could receive His righteousness. We have the issue. We're here in Colossians. Let's go to chapter number 1. I read here verse number 14, which is, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That we already have the idea of forgiveness as a present possession. If you go back into Israel's program, you see how, you know, they don't have forgiveness yet. They're waiting for their forgiveness to occur all the way out here, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the planet Earth. That's when they're going to receive their forgiveness. We already have it.
Amen.
We already have that. And because of all of these things, you know, one of those spiritual blessings that we have, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to start here, verse number 13. in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And the issue that the Apostle Paul brings up is that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is the seal that keeps us in the body of Christ. So that way, nothing comes out. We can't get out of the body of Christ. You know, and that's such a thankful thing, because as I would say, if there was a way out, every single one of us would find that way out. And that's why, you know, as part of that spiritual blessings, the Godhead says, well, we're going to make sure that the body of Christ doesn't get out of it, because when one part of the Godhead is actually going to be that seal, and it's going to keep us in the body. And that's a big contrast between things. I'll use, for example, Hebrews chapter number 6, which is a passage, you know, a lot of people point to where it starts talking about how a person who tasted of that heavenly gift, that if they fall away, it would be impossible for them to taste of that gift again. Now, what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying is that a person can have their salvation, they can do something to lose it, but the moment that they do that, they have no hope. Because it starts talking about how the only way that they can have hope would be for the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for their sins again. They have no hope at that point. Now, such a glorious thing that the book of Hebrews doesn't apply to us. Because if it did, we would have that problem of, okay, we've got to do something now to maintain that salvation. And that's, you know, puts you right back under that performance system of trying to do something rather than relying on what He did for us. And the end result of what He did, we're here in the book of Ephesians. Let's skip down here to verse number 18 of chapter 1. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And we see this issue of, and it starts talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and how it starts talking about His inheritance in the saints. Now, when you think about that for a moment, you know, but He's getting an inheritance in us? How can He be getting an inheritance in us? You know, we have all these spiritual blessings, but He's getting something from us? And the Apostle Paul starts to describe what this actually means when it starts talking about this issue of that the Lord Jesus Christ having this position when it's to set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, and He starts naming all these things that He's above, the principality of power, the might, the dominion, every name that is named. And it says He put all things under His feet. Now, in the context, the all things is the principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Here's the reality of what those spiritual blessings are. Who's filling those positions? We, the members of the body of Christ. His inheritance in the saints is the fact that we're going to be filling those positions to rule and reign with Him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. And you see, when it gives the thing that every name that is named, you know, that takes you all the way back. If you think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, when he talked about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's the gold, silver, precious stones, the wood, hay, and stubble that a person builds. The fire comes down and tries to, you know, if there's something remaining, you know, they receive their reward. And then it talks about how if there's nothing remains, that the person is saved, yet so is by fire. That's the every name that is named. The provision made for the person who puts their trust in the gospel and doesn't do anything afterwards. You know, whether it's, you know, the person putting their trust, you know, just before they die, or, well, you know, I'm saved, now I don't have to do anything. And, you know, I don't have to read this at all. I know that I have the guarantee of my salvation. And people say, well, how can individuals do that? I've known individuals who actually have done it. I've talked to them, presented the gospel, they've read, and they've accepted, you know, declared that they're saved, and went, and then, I know I'm saved, so now it doesn't matter what else that I do. Because I have my salvation, and I know I'm going to heaven. Now, hopefully at some point the word, you know, will work in them, but if it doesn't, and they die, they're still going, they put their trust in the gospel, they're part of the body of Christ, they're going to be in heavenly places, and they're going to be part of that every name that is named. They're going to have, I think, it's much more glorious, even if they're the every name that is named, much better to be here than it is to be here for all of eternity. You know, and that's the thing, when we start talking about that motivate, you know, these spiritual blessings, you know, really should end up being that motivation for us to want to have other people receive that salvation. That way they could have those same things be part of their life. That way they could, you know, be with Him for all of eternity. And having said